Father God, we love you. Thank you for the new year, Lord. Thank you for the time to get back together as a group. Thank you for your word that we can look to. Lord, we pray that you would open our hearts and minds and that you would just allow us to draw to you, Lord. The things we learn, we pray that they would be things that we could share with others as salt and like, as salt and light. We love you, God. Pray that you would just be with us this time. In Jesus' name, amen. So, I thought, oddly, erroneously, last term that I would get all of this done in one term, which is really silly, I know. My family told me I was being stupid, and I should listen to them always. But we have more to cover, and we covered last term a few key concepts with regard to what apologetics is and some major sub-component parts of it. And you remember we talked about absolute truth. Remember we talked about God's existence. And we ended last term talking about the reliability of Scripture and God's Word, right? And my goal was last year, last term, to get us thinking and talking more as a group, less me, more of you, because you're more interesting than I am, and I like to hear you talk as well. And I sometimes did that sort of well and sometimes horrendously, and I didn't do it enough. So I'm going to try to change that, because I'd love you guys to get engaged a little bit. So I feel like we've laid the foundation for a lot of these concepts, and now I want to build on them. Is that okay? Is that fair? You don't have a choice, right? You're like, yeah, of course it's fair, thanks. So we're going to do that today. And we haven't met, amazingly, for like a month. It's a long time to me. It seems like a long time. Felt like a long time. So thank you for being back today. And even though I'm usually really bad about reviewing, because I like to review, I'm going to do something different today. We have a lot to cover, and we have plenty of time in the coming weeks. But I want you guys to get together in small groups at the very beginning. Is that okay? Yay. Small group work. And I want you guys to think about some of the things we talked about last term. And I want you guys to maybe think about which arguments or ways about thinking of God's existence resonated most with you, okay? So there are lots of ways to think about God and show that God exists. And some of us have some that we like more than others. Is that fair? So I want you guys to think about that and maybe pick one in your group and just tell people in the group how if someone were to come to you and say, you know what, tell me why you believe in God. Tell me why you believe in this God guy, right? I mean, what's most compelling to you, okay? So hopefully in your groups of maybe like six or eight people, there'll be multiple views and things that you find compelling. And then after that, we're going to read through an article. I'm going to give you the name of the article, the title right now, so you can just file it away. But this was in the Wall Street Journal last December, the 5th, and I wanted to get to it last term, but we didn't get to it. But it says, don't believe in God, lie to your children. Don't believe in God, lie to your children. Okay, so we're going to read that and talk about it, because I like doing things that are in the popular press. And so it ties into what you're talking about right now. Okay, so take about 5 or 10 minutes, and I'll kind of mill around and just listen to you guys. But assume someone, a student, a colleague, a neighbor, a family member says, why do you believe in that God guy anyway? Okay? What's most compelling to you? Break.
What was the question?
Why do you believe in God's existence, Jack? It better be compelling, huh?
I'm Did you have your homework?
Take another minute or so, then we'll come back together. Half a minute. Not for the R article yet. You're welcome to look at it, but we're not quite there yet. All right, let's come back together. Hopefully you guys have had ample chance to chat. This is really good. So we kind of launched right in. I know some of you may not have been here last term, but apologetics, the term means what? If someone were to ask you apologetics, you're in an apologetics class, what does it even mean? That's sort of a strange term, and it sounds like you're apologizing for your faith, which you technically are when you think of the actual term I was originally used. But we're not saying we're sorry for what we believe, right? We're saying what?
Defending.
Apologetics is to defend our faith, right? So we're really thinking about and solidifying in our own mind's eye the reasons for why we believe what we believe. That's really what apologetics is, the reasons for what we believe. All right, so part of that is being able to make argument to someone else for what we believe. And the other part of that is to defend against arguments they may have against our faith, right? So those are two component parts of what this is. And we said at the very beginning, the first thing we talked about was truth, right? So we're committed ultimately to what's true. That's what we care about most. That's the core of everything, truth. And truth is what? Pilate asked this. What is truth? So what is truth? Veritas. Truth is?
Veritas.
Veritas, absolutely, in the Latin, right? Yep. So truth is that which corresponds to reality. I want to know things as they are, right? I want to know God as he is. I want to worship him as he is in spirit and in truth. And I want to know everything about the world as it actually is. So we want to defend our faith by giving arguments for our faith and being able to refute arguments against the faith. I want to know what truth is, absolutely. And we establish that there is a such thing as absolute truth, right? If I were to make a statement that there is no such thing as truth, that's a statement of truth, right? So we talked about that for a long time last term, but truth is extant. We want to know what it is. And we moved into God's existence. And there are all kinds of ways to think about and know that God exists. And the things we talked about in class last term were really academic arguments. And I think that's good and valuable. I think it strengthens our base and our faith, and it gives us solid footing to rest on. Because everything that you believe is based on evidence of some kind. Everything you believe. Everything. It has to be. Right? So we talked about what those evidences were and are, and then you talked about them in your small groups right here. And certain evidences for God's existence, I think, are more compelling to some people as opposed to someone else. So I told you guys last term, I think, that the most compelling arguments to me are with regard to ethics and morality. If there's no God, there can't be any such thing as an absolute right and wrong. There can't be. And so I find that really compelling, because I really think that all people in all places at all times believe in a such thing as right and wrong. There are some things we should do, and there are some things that we shouldn't do. It's wrong for all people in all places at all times to take a life without just cause. That's always wrong for everyone, everywhere. But there has to be a reason for that. If there's no God, that's just your opinion then, right? So I find that argument really compelling. More than anything else, actually. Although I find lots of other things compelling, too. So in your groups, if you'd like to share with the rest of us, what kind of things were most compelling to you? Maybe your group was all the same. I don't know. Yeah, Pete?
Creation and the need of the Creator.
Yeah.
And I'd like to thank Jack Lutker for really focusing.
You can stand, Jack.
On the importance of God creating everything, because then he gets to make the rules.
Hmm.
Which is why people don't want to have a creator, is because they want to do what they want to do.
So one compelling argument is the world that God made, right? So creation itself is compelling because it came from nothing. We talked last term about how science shows that there was a time when there was nothing. I actually misspoke there. There was no time, no thing, no anything. There wasn't a time when there was nothing. There was nothing, including time, right? So science has shown us that. And then there is something. So why is that? Why is there something as opposed to nothing? It's actually really a big deal. You can ask a scientist, just without even getting into any of it, why is there something? It's actually really compelling to ask and think about. So just the world that God has made. And we talked about how this shows God, and this is part of his natural revelation, right? Yeah. And the specific arguments that showed God from creation were the teleological arguments, right? You guys remember that? We see design in the universe. We see information content in the universe. And so that has to come from a mind. Can't have that from no mind. All right? What else? What else is compelling?
Fine-tuning of the universe.
The fine-tuning, yes, that's actually a part of this. The fact that the universe we see and life both are so fine-tuned, they have to be just so to exist, right? Things are just so. They have to be just so. The constants that we see in math and physics, how the universe is made, how life is made, the information content in life, yep, lots of fine-tuning. And lots of irreducible complexness, right? Things have to be just so and function together as a whole just so. What else? I said the moral argument. I'll send you 1 second. I said the moral argument. So morality. Anyone else find that compelling besides me? You don't have to say it. I won't feel bad if you have. That's really a big deal to me. Yeah.
Higher thought.
Higher thought. Yeah. Yeah, it's great. Yeah. Higher thought. So the fact that we can think about thinking, actually. All right, the fact that you can think about thinking, that separates you from any other animal, actually, right? But tied into higher thought is what? Consciousness, right? And consciousness, I don't believe, is a part of your physical being only. I think your mind, which is outside of, apart from your body, functions through your brain to allow you to think. But you are not your mind. Well, let me rephrase that. You are your mind, partly. Your mind and your body are not the same thing. Your body is not all that there is. Okay? So I wasn't going to give this right now, but just so we can think about this for later, some people do think that your body is all that there is, right? Mm-hmm. Your body and your big brain is all that there is. And those individuals are called physicalists. Physicalist. I can spell today. All right? And then there are actually some believers who believe this as well. The Sadducees, I think, would have actually fallen into this category in some part. It's a little complicated what they believe, and we're not totally sure. But all you are is your body, the physical body. And your brain functions in such a way to give you consciousness and the higher thought. Right? And then there are others, and there are multiple, not just two, that believe that you are a combination of your mind and your body. Okay? And the technical term for that is a substance dualist. So you're a mind and a body. And I think that Scripture reinforces this all over, actually Old Testament and New. We can talk about this later in the course if we have time. But your mind and your body function together, right? So your brain is the physical part of thinking, and your mind is the origination of your thinking, right? So the seat of your consciousness, your conscience, your soul, your spirit is your mind, and your body is the vehicle, the substance that your mind acts through. Is that fair? Okay? So there are two things there working together. And I think this actually does show God, because science can't explain consciousness, actually, at all. It's really fascinating, right? We recognize that we're conscious. We can describe how we act when we're conscious, but they can't describe how conscience, how consciousness, rather, comes to be. Cool. So conscience, morality, and consciousness, higher thought. I think it actually is pretty compelling. We didn't talk about it last term, but it's good. What else? Yeah, Josh.
We have seemingly reliable historical accounts of a number of people who were all willing to die for personal experiences that they claimed were miraculous.
Yeah, that's actually really, really good. So we have history, right? So history shows us something of God. We have people in history who said and believed that God spoke to them and many times through them, right? And the apostles in the New Testament in particular had personal experiences as eyewitnesses to the risen Christ. And they gave their life, right, for what they believed to be true and what they had firsthand experience to know whether or not it was true. Is that fair? Me paraphrasing you, Josh? Yeah. It's actually really, really compelling. We talked about that in part with the reliability of Scripture. Right, so we'll get into that a little bit more because we ended last term on reliability of Scripture, why you believe the Old Testament, why the New. And I wanna get into that. I want to still talk about that. This is actually really, really important. Anybody else? Yeah?
The Bible itself and the prophecies that were made and that couldn't have been conjured up.
Yeah, that's great. So once we accept the reliability of Scripture, right, which we were working on last term, then we can say, you know what, this is what Scripture says. And by the way, look at what Scripture said would happen and actually did happen, right? So the most obvious example is the person of Christ, right? I mean, I said this before, I'll send you one second. We said this last term that the Messiah could only have been born in a short window of time, right? So the Jews right now can't expect the Messiah. They can't. He can't come now. It can't happen, right? According to the Old Testament, that window is passed. And actually, the Messianic period after the intertestamental period, when the New Testament was written, was when there were lots of messiahs, actually. Lots of people claimed to be the Messiah. Why don't we talk about them anymore? You don't even know who they are. They weren't even written about. Why? Because they weren't, right? I mean, so what they said wasn't backed up with anything. The reason that we believe Christ is because he said certain things about himself. The Old Testament said certain things about him, and all those things came to pass. What Christ said, he followed up on, right? So the ultimate miracle was he said, I'm going to die and then rise in 3 days. And guess what happened? He died and rose 3 days later. So we'll talk about that, this term, what the evidence is that he actually died and rose again. Because some people argue that it actually didn't happen. Some people argue that Jesus didn't actually exist, interestingly. Right? I think we have compelling evidence that he did, and yet people will say those kind of things. So it's important for us to know how to react and to respond. So absolutely. I mean, there are things that we see in the Old Testament that could only have happened, right? That only happened through Christ, and that were shown to be true. This is actually something we'll talk about when we talk about the cults this term. I mean, if you guys read The Loop, and I think I said last term, I want to talk about the cults, like how to witness to Jehovah Witnesses and Mormons and Christian Science and whatever. I want to talk about those things. And if you look at the history of many, if not most, of those cults, a lot of them make predictions about the future. And guess what happened? Nothing. That's the point, right? So they don't usually want to talk about that, or they'll change what they actually meant or said that their founder meant about those things. That's actually really important, right? If Jesus said something, the Old Testament said something, and it wasn't true, then I can't believe that text. Because what else isn't true? It's actually a really big deal, right? So those things are important. Good. Anything else? This is good. Yeah, sorry, Pete. I didn't mean to ignore you.
Archaeology. In 1952, I saw a premiere of a moody science film called The Stones Cry Out. And it went through, especially Old Testament prophecy, and it showed the fulfillment of the prophecy in photography. Things like Tyre being thrown into the sea and people drying their nets on the debris and so forth. It was extremely dramatic. It's got to be around here somewhere, but it was the most dramatic thing I've ever seen.
Yeah, cool. I think if you really look at archaeology now, so many things are coming out. They all support Christianity. I mean, archaeology is pregnant with things that back up what we believe. All kinds of things. I mean, it's amazing, actually, and no one really talks about it anymore. There's so many things that are discovered, and you can be sure that if there were things that went against the Bible, you would hear about it, right? Which you don't, because they actually support it. And if we have time, we can talk about a lot of those things, but they're actually really cool. All right, I'm going to move on, just in the interest of time, but hopefully you guys all had a smattering of these kind of things in your groups. I didn't hear anybody talking about like the cosmological argument or the impossibility of an actual infinite. No one was talking about that in your groups? No? It's really cool. Yeah, it's from last term. We talked about that.
Created out of nothing?
Yeah, so the cosmological argument is all things that begin to exist have a cause, and the universe began to exist, therefore the universe had a cause. And we also talked last term, so therefore a God outside the universe has to exist. We talked also last time about how there isn't any such thing as an actual infinite, right? So the universe couldn't have existed for all time past. It had to have a beginning, right? Because you can't have an actual infinite. It's not a thing. It's a mathematical concept. So those things are all compelling for some people, maybe not all of us, all the things, but it's worthwhile. So we're not going to review everything, obviously, from last term, but I think it's good just to jog your memories a little bit and get that spark going again. And that brings us then to the article that I gave you guys. And I read this when I was reading the Wall Street. Here's my actual copy. You guys have a nice 8.5 by 11, but I have the actual copy I cut out because my wife wouldn't allow me to keep the newspaper for 2 months because she's very, very wise. And I just wanted you guys to read this. So if you guys would take just 3-4 minutes, you can read it as a group or you can read it silently. I think it's really, really worthwhile. So much of this impacts us day to day. We don't think about it, right? You may think about someone who you know who's a non-believer, family member, friend, colleague, whatever. But this kind of stuff is floating around in the news all the time. People are thinking about these things all the time. And I want you to think about what we just talked about with regard to God's existence and then this individual, right? And what her comments are. So take 3 to 5 minutes, just read it as a group or silently and then talk about it. I don't want to go more than 10 minutes, but I want to really think about how these kind of things impact the world. All right, so again, break.
Gallup report earlier this year.
In 2018, the American Family Survey showed that nearly half of adults under 30 do not identify with any religion.
That is an fertilizer for anxiety and depression. Being realistic is overrated. The belief in God, in a protective and guiding figure to rely on when times are tough, is one of the best kinds of support for kids in an increasingly pessimistic world. That's only one reason, from a purely mental health perspective, passed down a faith tradition. I'm often asked by parents, how do I talk to my child about that if I don't believe in God or heaven? My answer is always the same, why? The idea that you simply die and turn to dust may work for some adults, but it doesn't help children. Belief in heaven helps them grapple with this tremendous and incomprehensible loss. In an age of broken families, distracted parents, school violence, and nightmarish global warming, predictions, imagination plays a large part in children's ability to cope. I also am frequently asked about how parents can instill gratitude and empathy in their children. These virtues are inherent in most religions.
Is this what got lost?
Concept,
yeah, where was it? It was on the TV that we used on Wednesday night.
One of the pillars of my Jewish faith, in accordance with this belief, we expect our children to perform community service in our synagogue and in the community.
To grow older, young Jews take independent responsibility for this sacred activity. One of my sons cooks for our temple's homeless shelter. The other volunteers at a prison, while my daughter helps out at an animal shelter. Such values can be found among countless other religious groups. It's rare to find a faith that doesn't encourage gratitude as an antidote to entitlement or empathy for anyone who needs nurturing. These are the building blocks of strong character. They are also protective against oppression and anxiety. They are individualistic, narcissistic, and lonely society. Religion provides children a rare opportunity for natural community. My rabbi always says that being Jewish is not only about ethnic identity and bagels and locks. It's about community. The idea that hundreds of people can gather together and sing joyful prayers as a collective is a buffer against the emptiness of modern culture. It's more necessary than ever in a world where teens can have hundreds of virtual friends and few real ones, where parents are often too distracted physically or emotionally to soothe their children's distress.
Religion or spiritual practices can teach children mindfulness, a sense of physical and emotional presence necessary for mental health. No matter how active my children were when they were young, they knew when they entered our temple for services that they had to calm their bodies and relax their minds. Though they complained when they were kids, and still complain at times as adolescents, they have developed the ability to calm themselves when overwhelmed. Today, the U.S. is a competitive, scary, and stressful place that idolizes perfectionism, materialism, selfishness, and virtual, rather than real human connection. Religion is the best bulwark against that kind of society. Spiritual belief and practice reinforce collective kindness, empathy, gratitude, and real collection. Whether children choose to continue to practice as adults is something parents cannot control, but that spiritual and religious center will benefit them their entire lives.
Thank you, this group. If you guys want to break up and chat about it, just what do you think about that? How might you respond to this individual? What are your thoughts? Right? A lot of things in here. There's a lot here to think about and talk about. So just take about 5 minutes, and we'll come back as a group.
Spot
on.
Okay. Yeah, good morning.
Hey, how are you
doing?
We're talking about this window for the Messiah.
Oh, yeah.
So what are the Jews believe today?
They do. A lot of them do. Yeah, no, so most of them would look at the passages like Isaiah 53 and others that I think are very explicit about the Messiah. And they would say those are figurative for the nation of Israel. And so they don't look for an actual Messiah figure. It's figurative for lots of other things, for how Israel itself as a whole can maybe even be salt and light to the world, etc., as God's chosen people. But some, depending on the, I think, specific sect, maybe would say that we're not reading those passages correctly, and maybe that window isn't passed. But I think if you really dig, most of them that I know of, and again, this isn't what I do, but most of them would say, you know what, those passages that are messianic are for the nations. Yeah, it's really interesting. Because that, I mean, that's, I think, when that fervor was so powerful, the time of Christ. And then once the temple was destroyed, the Jews were dispersed. It never has been the same for them. I mean, their whole religious foundation has been changed. They don't sacrifice anymore. Those things are all. So I think they look at, I think that that makes it easier for them to think of it as figurative, because everything has changed. Like, they're not doing anything that they used to do. So, yeah. Cool.
Whether it's true or not. I mean, we have a lot of those extensions for years ago. This is about the world. That's what something's worth, isn't it? That's what it was.
We must deal with this Jesus who is the Lord of all this. What's this lady here for? Doesn't touch her. And the duty of the Lord to her life. She's glad to be part of it. She still doesn't come to the witness of the Jewish.
But I do think that the Lord did stress a lot of the push of the practical benefits. Whether there's benefits or not, it's true. There's a lot of benefits. However, I'm trying to give a benefit to the earth. I do understand that the things in life that God is purpose, the kids are going to be it's probably true. I'm trying to give benefit to you.
We're getting a snapshot. It's probably going to be much better.
Even then, it's like, you know, like, get to a place where you have a foundation for your I think that definitely, if I pick this up and I flip to that, I'd probably just take the touches. Right.
Take a minute or two more, then we'll come back together as a group.
She's got some value
in that. Take a half a minute. All right, so let's come back together. I'm sure you guys talk about this for hours and days and weeks. But I want to think about two things here. Yes, you can turn around. You do not need to hurt your neck. So you can totally swing around. You could have any time you wanted. It's hard to work in your group. So I want to think about two things. One, just what your thoughts were about the article in the general. I know that, at least for me, sometimes I'll miss the 50,000 foot view of things and try to dig in. And that's, I think, useful in some instances, and maybe even a lot for me, but not always. Right? I think it's good to get context. Just think big ideas. We don't have to nitpick every part of our argument here, but just in general, what our thoughts are. And then two, what our response might be. Like if you were to write a counter opinion piece or response to this that got published in the Wall Street Journal, what might you say? Right? I think it's important. There are a lot of things going on here, so many things, right? But just first of all, what were your thoughts? Anybody read this already before today? Anybody get the Wall Street Journal and read it? Okay. So what were your thoughts?
Spot on.
Spot on? In what way, Tom?
I think just, you know, at my age, I've seen society become coarser, deteriorate, kids mm-hmm. becoming more isolated, young people become more isolated,
yeah.
not being part of a bigger group, a community. I think all of that has led to where we are today.
Yeah, you know, I think it's really interesting, just to piggyback on that, Ty was saying in the service today, and we've talked about this before in class, everything around you shapes you, right? Like your friends and the things you watch and the music you listen to. I mean, all those things, we tell our kids it all the time, and you probably do with your kids, or someone told you that. They're always shaping us. And my dad used to always say, the people you're around will be able to take you up or pull you down. You won't say the same. Not going to say the same ever. And it's really wise, and I think it's definitely true. We can look at society and the things, not all of them are bad, like Ty said last week, I guess, but a lot of them are, too. Definitely shaping our worldview. Right, we talked about worldview last term. I mean, this is the schema that we put all the new information in and how we describe and think about and explain the world. So definitely, it's we can see society's not getting better. I don't think so. Pretty sure I'm right. What else? Just thoughts in general.
Religion is good for your health.
Religion is good for your health. Yeah, so, I mean, there are lots of studies out there that are in medical journals that talk about prayer and faith and what that does for health overall, even in conditions of sickness and ill health, just from a practical, pragmatic view, right? But the interesting thing is, I don't have time to get into all the articles, and you guys can look them up and think about it too. But it's not just, it has to be something that's a part of you. It can't just be, oh, I'm sick today, so I'm going to start being religious, right? I mean, you have to actually believe, right, for these things to have any impact on you. Just because you believe it doesn't make it true, right? But belief is an important core of that. Yeah, so definitely... God tells us all these things for a reason, right? It's to make our life better so we can relate to him. Yeah. Yeah, Aaron.
We talked about in our group a little bit how, like, this could sort of go two ways.
Yeah.
In that if you were an unbelieving parent and you lied to your kids about there being something after death kind of idea, it could potentially, your child could then maybe be more open to, like, learning about God and eventually becoming a Christian right down the road. But we also talked about the fact that it could lead to a false sense of security mm-hmm. that might then preclude them from thinking about it further. Like, oh, God's out there, I'm good after I die. But they might not truly pursue that as a need for a relationship with Christ. So it could be good and bad.
Yeah.
I don't know, just something we thought about.
Yeah, I mean, just to shoehorn in there, I think about it's like Santa Claus to me.
Right.
In some ways, right? Like, I mean, what happens then when your kids realize that you don't actually believe it? Like, lying to your kids is kind of a big deal. I'm not saying if you told your kids Santa Claus is real, you're condemned to hell. You are. No, you're not. I'm just, please hear me. And yet, we didn't tell our kids Santa was real ever because he's not. It's like, I mean, there was a person who Santa Claus was based on. That's interesting from a historical standpoint. But like, yeah, sorry. La, 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 la. No, Santa Claus is real. But, I mean, it's... To me, I'm like we said at the beginning, I mean, in all seriousness, I'm committed to truth, right? I mean, I really want to know what's true. And so, is this like totally rock your world right now?
Yes.
No, okay. Sorry, we can talk after class. It's cool. Anyway, our commitment is to truth, and just like what this group is saying, I mean, you know, if your kids then realize someday that you don't actually believe this, then where are they left? Their parents were lying to them to get them to do something so they would act a certain way without any real basis, right? No real basis there. Just we think this is how you ought to live, but maybe the kids don't believe that. And then once they get older, they realize, wow, this is all a sham anyway. And now what's left? I'm going to die and turn the dust into them. Woo! Go team, right? I mean, so, right. I mean, that sword can definitely cut both ways. I think it's interesting from my perspective that everybody has this compelling need for certain things, right? I mean, what's the compelling need here that she's expressing?
Community.
Yeah, so the community relationship, right? Jack always talked about that, right?
But also, where are we going?
Yeah. I mean, we're built in. Like, if there were no God, where would this relationship need come from? It's actually interesting. Like, the community. Mm-hmm. Like, where would that actually come from? Because when people are left to their own selves, where do they tend to migrate, to drift? Away from a community, actually. If you actually think about it, right? I mean, we tend to do things that push us away from the community. Things that keep us into community are morals and ethics, actually, that keep us right in general. So there's this need for something, for this relationship, and worldview issues, right? Kids are asking, where did I come from? Why am I here? Where am I going? Everybody thinks about this. And she recognizes that she does and her kids do. And her response is, as an atheist, essentially, is what? You came from nothing, you have no point to being here, and you're going nowhere. Like, that's the honest response. And if you're an atheist, you're intellectually honest, that's the truth, right? And so, all you can do, so what are your alternatives then? Her alternatives are to teach your kids that, so they can live in this hopelessness, or pretend, all right? Like, just make believe, woo, pretend. But at the core of it, what does she want from her kids? What does she expect? What does she say will make the world a better place? The community, doing things for others, selflessness, all these things that are actually absolutely counter to who we are as sinful people, right? Mm-hmm. But the point, like, I guess my question of thought is why? Mm-hmm. I don't know. Thoughts?
It's a nicer world to live in.
Is it?
If people are kind and caring and have respect for others.
Yeah.
To a degree, yes.
Yeah, because that's an expectation that we have. Why? Why do we have that? I think you're right. I mean, absolutely. Like, there's an expectation. It's not just it's your opinion. So, I mean, think about it. That's everyone's opinion. Unless you're a sociopath, really. It's every single person's opinion that there's a certain way that we should live. This reinforces God, right? Underneath of it all, she has expectations of how life should be lived. And how we can best live together. Well, those are meaningless. All of her expectations are meaningless if there's no God. Right? I mean, it really is. It's interesting. So, sorry, I'm not trying to talk over you. Anybody else? Any other groups have any other thoughts?
Isn't the knowledge that Christmas time, as commercial as it is in our culture, creates more kindnesses and gentleness and goodwill? And
the spirit of the season. Happy season's greetings.
Very positive things without any eternal benefit, per se. So that seems to be part of it.
Yeah, so can I just... So, to tie into... So both Jacks here, bookending this. Why do people do that? Like, what's the point of the spirit of the season then? Why do you think they do that? Selfish. Mm-hmm. I mean, it really is selfish. Mm-hmm. That's hard to say. It makes me sound really bad. But at the heart of it, that's who we are. We're selfish people. Like, how good do you feel when you give a gift? Mm-hmm. Right? I mean, it really is selfishness. Like, it's because society works better. For who? I don't care about you. For me. It's better for me that you don't come mug me or shoot me or whatever else. Or I don't care about you. I mean, for real. This is the core of who we are. And this actually gets into something that I want to talk about. I'll get there in a second. I'm trying to get myself ahead because I want to respond to something that was brought up last term. So what's our response then? So those are our thoughts. I'm sure you guys had a lot more thoughts than that. But what's our response? If you had to write an op-ed to rebut or refute or just comment, what would your response be?
Join a service club.
The Rotary Club or something?
Yeah.
There you go.
Take yoga. You'll get all the same benefits. Where's God?
There's I just learned about hot yoga, so I'm getting to where I know things. It's good. Anyway, right, so, I mean, you could say, if you want to serve and you think service is so important, then serve. Why does it matter that God is a part of it? Mm-hmm. Right? When you actually think about that, why does it matter that God's a part of that? If you think it's best to serve and help people, then do that. Yeah. Without having to tie God to it, why do people do that? What about God is different in doing service than just doing service for the sake of service. What do you think?
There's an eternal benefit.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, there is. So there is a benefit for sure, absolutely. And it's part of relating right to God for all of us, right? And yet the reason we do it isn't for the here and now. Just right, there's something beyond. It's the benefit for everyone eternally, and we do it because God asks that of us. And it's not just that God asks it of us, right? So I don't do things for God, and I'm not obedient just because God asks me to be, right? My life has changed, and when I am baptized in the Spirit and I become a child of God's, then my character changes and lines up with his character. And so those things that I do then flow from the character of God, right? Because the Holy Spirit is allowing me to be like Christ. So I'm doing things with purpose then. If they're doing those things without God, there's no purpose to them, except maybe to feel good about themselves, right? So it's very, very distinct. I think it's a good thing to do things for people. I mean, even if you're not a believer, great, do things, awesome. But it's vacuous. It really is. It's sort of untethered in a weird way. It's just, I decide to this week, so I'll do it, but I may not next week. Whatever. Who cares? Anybody else have thoughts or a response? Yeah, Steve.
Well, I guess overall, the good thing that I saw in the article was that it did point out the certain practical benefits that God has interwoven into the world for belief in him. I mean, it gives you meaning to live. It gives you purpose. It gives you a sense of behavior. That's all true. But as I was reading it, I kept on saying what you've said about 10 times now today and throughout the last term is we're here because we're concerned about what's true.
Yeah.
So regardless of all the practical benefits, if there's no God, there's no God. I don't want to believe in God. I don't want to believe in something that's a lie.
Yeah.
So a lot of atheists deal with that. They realize, lots of atheists say that they admire, they're jealous of religious people because it does have benefits, but they're wrong. They're deluded.
Right. So and I think that's better.
Bite the bullet, you know,
yeah, I think that's better to be intellectually honest within your worldview. This doesn't get you any further. You're at the same place in the end, right? It doesn't. It's worse. Like Erin was saying, and her group was saying. Like in the end, you just like the kids will figure it out anyway. You're not going to help them. They're going to realize that you're a liar. And yeah, so. Interesting. All right. Well, so hopefully it was worthwhile to read this. I'll try to bring in these things. And if you guys see these things or think about these things, please bring them to our attention. This is why we're here. I want to be able to think about this and think about how we can respond. I also want to, in the very end here, just briefly, hopefully each week, respond to one of the questions that you've brought up. And I did that last term. We actually responded to a lot of the questions. And if you guys have more, shoot me an email, please. This is my email address at the U of M. So please shoot me an email. Give me some things you want to talk about. And Tom brought this one up last term. Do you remember, Tom, in the very end, the question you brought up? So that was I was just trying to tease Tom here. But he brought up toward the end of the term last term, and we got finished talking about God and God's existence, and we were talking, I think, about love and justice and injustice and who God is. And you brought up the question, well, what about the passages in the Old Testament that talk about God commanding an extermination of the Canaanites, right? So I think that tied into morality and ethics and God's existence. And if you were talking to someone and you were able to give your reasons for why you believe that God exists, they may say, and I talked to my family about this in the car on the way in this morning, okay, well, so I may grant that God exists, okay? I'll give you that, but I don't like that God, right? I mean, it's a God who's vindictive, capricious, unjust, unloving. It seems really obnoxious to me. Even if he does exist, I don't want that God, right? So, thoughts and response. So what do you think? So I'll prime the pump a little bit, and I'll get you thinking with me. In general, is that the picture of God we have in the Old Testament? In general, is that the picture of God that we have? So I'm bringing that up for a reason. It's not. It's very specific. It's a one-time event. So if you look back to Deuteronomy 7, this is when a lot of this is talked about, and then Judges and Joshua as well. But it's a specific time, a specific event where God told the Israelites, we're going into Canaan, and all the Canaanites, there are many sub-peoples in the land of Canaan who were supposed to leave where God wanted out, right? And God said, you're to exterminate these peoples and their women and kids, right? So God said that. It's there, right?
And their cattle.
Yeah, all the animals.
Right. So there's, and we'll talk about that. Maybe we need to spill in next week too. But this is a specific event. So I want you to know and think about all that you know of God everywhere, Old Testament and New. When you look at a passage and you're exegeting that passage, you need to think about what did it mean to the original audience and how does it tie into everything else in Scripture that we see. It's all one complete coherent text. Okay? Many books, but one text. Fair enough? All right. So what are your thoughts on that? If Tom were to ask you in the hallway, hey, that Dave guy, he's a loon. What do you think about this, God? Putting time on the spot because he brought it up. So, what do you think?
I don't know where you left your question. What do we think about you?
Yes! Definitely. I already know what you think about me, Chad. The rest of the class may not know what you think about me. I want you to think about how you'd respond to someone saying, I don't love that God. I couldn't love that God because he's unjust and obnoxious to me. Because he allowed these things to happen. So what would you say to that? Because we've established truth, we've established God's existence, but what about that kind of God? Because we're moving now into reliability of Scripture. So do we believe that this text is reliable and from God? And that's what it says in there about God, in part.
One of the challenges is always taking and putting Scripture with Scripture. So yep. I would never try to answer the question about the land of Canaan without Genesis 15 mm-hmm. and God's revelation to Abraham in the covenant-making process there, in which God says, all you and your descendants are going to go into Egypt, you're going to be slaves for 400 years because the iniquity of the Canaanites is not yet complete.
Yeah.
And so 400 years are going to pass before God will finally bring that judgment to the Canaanites.
Yeah.
And the testimony of Abraham, his descendants, and the testimony of the God of heaven has been in their midst all these years, some covenant making between the groups.
Yeah.
And so God has given this endless testimony. And part of it is a testimony, and we know this because of what God did in redeeming us, mm-hmm. who we are as human beings, those Canaanites as well. There's an accountability and a responsibility there simply because they are human.
Yeah.
And image bearers of God that must be answered.
Right.
And so you can't just talk about the invasion of Canaan by the Israelites. You have to take in the other things that God is teaching us and making us aware of.
Yeah, so let's build on that. And if we need to go to the next week, we can. But I segued because we were talking about evil and people, evil people. That was the segue into this, right? Mm-hmm. So it ties into what you're saying. Someone's going to come up to you and say, what about that obnoxious God? Right, and then we need to figure out how to think about it. And I think he did a really good job of letting us step back for a second. So we talked last term about one of the most important things is to really have open ears and a shut mouth, right? Mm-hmm. And my son said this morning on the way in, really try to understand where the people are coming from and what the question is they're asking and why they're asking that one in particular, right? So I think it's really, really important to think about. They're not asking it in a vacuum. They're asking it in the context of their life. And you may get it in a vacuum, like, whoa, really? Wasn't expecting that. But they have lots of reasons. They thought about it for a long time, probably. So we can step back and try to get more from them and see what they really need from us, right? And how we can move forward then. And then, like Jack said, there's a context to be built, right? I mean, the context of God asking the Israelites, commanding them to go in and exterminate a people, just that statement alone seems sort of barbaric. Mm-hmm. I mean, unless you, like, I don't care who you are, that has to sound barbaric to you, right? Because we don't know, or maybe someone hasn't read or heard or understood the whole context. And so Jack is trying to remind us of the context. So what's the context for people and who we are in God? Who are we? Who were the Canaanites? Who were the Israelites in regard to God, in relation to God? It's after the fall, right? So these are Israelites, Canaanites, and even us now, after the fall. What's our status? Actually, not us now, we're post-Christ. Before Christ, after the fall, what was the status of the Israelites and the Canaanites before God?
Image bearers.
Yeah, so they're all image bearers. They're all equally valuable to God. The Israelites are God's chosen people. Why and how? Why? Because he said so. How? How?
What do you mean how?
How are they God's chosen people? The why God chose them. He doesn't specify why he chose them ever, right? That important for us to know that they were. And it doesn't matter that we would know the why, because through them all peoples are blessed and have a way to relate to him rightly. Okay? So the why doesn't actually matter, because in the end, awesomely, all of us can be right before God through his son, who happens to come through his chosen people, the Jews, right? Okay, so that being said, the why doesn't matter so much, but what's the how? How are they chosen?
Israelites are the recipients of God's promise to Abraham.
Yep.
As a Chaldean, not even an Israelite per se.
Yep. And why did there have to be a promise made? I know this is really irritating. Maybe I'm going to walk us through thinking about it, okay? Because I know you don't get what I'm thinking. It's totally fine. I don't get what I'm thinking half the time. So God's chosen people, right? He asks something of them, reveals something to them, picks them as a people through whom he will redeem the world, essentially. But my point in all this is there had to be a need for redemption in the first place, right? So the Canaanites and the Israelites are the same before God standing-wise, right? Post-fall, pre-Christ, standing-wise, they're all lost before God. Fair enough? So they're all sinners before God, right? What's the justice that God should mete out? I'll let you talk to me eventually, Steve. Just let me work through it. Yeah, I know. I'm that way. What's the justice that God metes out on anyone, Canaanites or Israelites, who are not in right standing before him?
Death.
Jesus. Death. Right? So every person alive, Canaanite, Israelite, no matter their age, no matter who they are, what's their status before God? Fallen, sinful. Right? So the just thing for anybody, no matter what the age, no matter who they are before God, is a death. That's the just thing, right? We'll get into this more next week. I can't just end this and let you all go home. So I'm gonna just prime that pump with that. Maybe you won't come back next week, Steve.
Real quickly, though.
Yeah.
Where you were going, I understood, but we got to be very careful when we talk to the world that he chose them and he didn't choose. You said it, though. You just said it, that what's his basis for punishing both the Canaanites and the Israelites? He didn't just punish the Canaanites.
That's right.
A few chapters later, he did the same thing to Israel.
Yep. So
in
we're gonna have,
worse ways. So
we're gonna finish that next week. But the standing is the key point I want to leave you with. Right, standing before God post fall, pre Christ, is dead in sin with guilt. Right, everyone, every place, every time we're talking about. All right. So the standing is the same. The justice of God is always the same for everyone in that standing, and that's death, right? God shows grace, giving us something we don't deserve. God shows mercy, withholding punishment from us. The fact that we're alive right now and we have what we have is God's mercy on us, right? Okay, so that's the standing just academically. We need to hear that. And the second thing is, tie what Steve was saying, God then specifically chose a certain people to bless everyone. It wasn't meant just for the Jews. He had to pick somebody, right? He chose an individual, actually, right? And through that individual, a nation became. Fair? So it has to start with some person always, one person, and it did. All right? This one person was holy and righteous before God, had faith, God chose him, right? And through him, all peoples are blessed, with land, as a people, and with the Messiah. And then all of us get the blessing that comes through that, Canaanites and the Israelites. By the way, the expectations were the same for the Israelites and the Canaanites. Same expectations, to be right before God and to be holy. God expected that of them all. Okay, is that okay just to lay the framework? We'll finish it next week. So you can be thinking about that. All right? You're welcome. Happy to end that there. Let's have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for our time, Lord. Thank you for who you are. We admit, God, that we're fallen people and don't understand so much. And we pray that you would guide our thoughts in our hearts, that we would know you more, Lord. And most importantly, that we would see the love you have for us, God, the love that you showed with the injustice that was meted upon your son, Lord. And yet through that, we have the gift of salvation. It's so amazing and awesome. And we thank you that you went through all these things for us on our behalf. We give you ourselves, Lord, in this time. Pray that you would bring us back safely next week. Allow us to be salt and light for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.